How many of you have ever been in a situation where you were a victim of racial profiling or felt the sting of a negative stereotype? I think most of us experienced some kind of hurt because of stereotypical attitudes, racism, sexism, ageism, or any of the other isms, right, that somehow we have to go through in life. Maybe people, when you were younger, people assumed you were like a black belt in martial arts, or somehow they think because you're Asian that you're very tech savvy. I get that sometimes when I was in seminary. They assumed, hey, can you help us with this projector? Sure. most of us have. I mean, you don't even have to be a quote-unquote minority, right? White men can't jump, right? That's a stereotype. We all go through stereotypes. And whenever you experience that, like, it's hurtful. It's hurtful because it sort of rips the dignity of your individuality, and you're lumped together with perceptions and assumptions that you have no control over. And it's just kind of labeled on you, and you're put in a box and left in a corner. And it's just really hurtful. Several weeks ago in Philadelphia, in a Starbucks, two African-American males were arrested for trespassing. I think you probably are aware of this. And they were arrested because, I guess, a lot of reasons. But one of them probably is because they were black, right? I mean, if they were not black, if they were another race, would they have been arrested? Would the cops been called for trespassing because they didn't buy anything and they were sitting in the cafe waiting for a meeting? Maybe, maybe not. But the perception was something that the company Starbucks had to take seriously. And because of that, they made some policy changes. And this past Tuesday, all of 8,000 Starbucks closed for sensitivity training so that they would ensure that something like this would never happen again. And I'm just going to read to you a portion of what they sort of announced and they sent out to a lot of their customers. This is what it said. The incident has prompted us to reflect more deeply on all forms of bias, the role of our stores and communities, and our responsibility to ensure that nothing like this ever happens again at Starbucks. The reflection has led to a long-term commitment to reform system-wide policies while evaluating inclusion and equity in all we do. Today, we take another step to ensure we live up to our mission. For several hours this afternoon, Starbucks will close stores and offices to discuss how to make Starbucks a place where all people feel welcome. Now, why did they have to do this? Why did they have to take such drastic measures? Why did they have to invest all the time and sacrifice, which is probably millions of dollars? Well, simply because racial bias is something, while incredibly hurtful, it is also incredibly common. As much as you've been a victim of it, I'm sure you've been a perpetrator of it. You've probably been in a situation where you just assumed something about someone or a group of people, and you said something, probably insensitive, or at least you thought something, and you made your assumption, and you're just like, oh, wow, that's surprising, right? As much as we've been a victim of it, I mean, we've been on the other shoe, and it's so incredibly common. It's a part of the human nature. And that's why so much has to be invested to fight against this tendency we have to sin. And brothers and sisters, today what we learn from our passage is racial stereotyping, racism, ethnocentric attitudes are all things that are unequivocally unacceptable for God's redemptive community of believers. It is unacceptable for the church and unacceptable for Christians. When it is present, it grieves God and is something that the Holy Spirit is working to root out from our hearts and from our communities. And that's essentially what's going on in Acts chapter 10. The Apostle Peter, he was in the city of Joppa, and he went to the top of a house where he was staying to pray. And it tells us he was hungry. So I guess he was so hungry that he sort of went into this trance. And something like a screen came down. And he was given a revelation from God. And in the vision, he saw animals of all types, reptiles and birds of the air. And he was told in that vision, in that dream, to kill and eat those animals. And it says in verse 14, "But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.'" Jewish dietary laws forbade the eating of certain types of animals. To do so was considered unclean. It was, in other words, it was a sin according to the law. You were violating what God specifically prohibited you from eating. And there were reptiles and certain birds of air. Now, Peter, as you most of you know, wasn't a Pharisee or a zealot, but he was always a good Jew. And so, like every good Jewish person, there were animals that he would never, not only not eat, but he would never even consider eating at all. He knew that the bottom line is, as a Christian, right, he knew that the law didn't save him. He knew that Jesus and his sacrifice was the basis of his acceptance, not the law. But because he was a Jewish Christian, because he came from that background, you could very well understand that the law was still something that dominated his life. And so even as a Christian, even though he knew that there were some elements of the law that were no longer binding in a way that it was before Christ, nevertheless, to even consider eating something that was strictly and clearly prohibited in the law was just unfathomable to him. Like, there's no way I would eat an unclean animal. There's just no way. But now he's given this vision, and he's specifically told by God to kill and eat what he considered unclean. To kill and eat it. Now think about it. Even if it wasn't a big deal, even if it wasn't a sin, why was it such a big deal to God that he specifically told Peter to go and eat it? I remember growing up, and this is probably the same with you, growing up, you know, my mom and dad would eat all kinds of crazy things. I thought they were crazy things, right? And I would see my mom eating this thing that I thought was so disgusting. And she would look at me and say, it's good. Why don't you try it? I'm like, no thanks, right? Now, as I got older, obviously, my palate matured and got more sophisticated, or maybe unsophisticated. I don't know. But if my mom were to, like, it's the same as my mom turning to me and saying, "No, now you have to eat it. Now you have to eat it." You're just like, "No, I don't want to eat it." "No, you have to eat it." I mean, that's sort of how it is here. It's not a big deal whether Peter ever eats a reptile or not. It's not a big deal whether he ever does something that's no longer applicable, because he could have been a kosher Jew for the rest of his life, or kosher Christian for the rest of his life. But here, the Holy Spirit tells him very specifically, no, Peter, you kill and you eat. Now, why was this such a big deal? It was such a big deal because the issue wasn't about eating something that was unclean, or Peter learning that he could eat something that he thought previously was unclean. It was about being with people that Peter thought were unclean. And that was the issue. Because immediately after this, what God is specifically addressing was his attitude, not about food, but about people. An attitude about Gentiles. See, while Peter was pondering the meaning of this vision, he was given a second vision. And he was told to do something that was even more shocking. He was told the men were coming to visit him, and without hesitation, he was to follow them because they were going to bring him into a Gentile's house. Not just a Gentile, but a Roman officer, a centurion, his house. Verse 21. Peter went down to the men, what appeared to him, right? And he said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? Peter, you're already told why they're coming, but he asked them anyway. In verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this house and to hear what you have to say. Interesting, in verse 23, it doesn't say Peter went. It says Peter invited them into his house. Was there a little reticence? Maybe. Maybe was there a little, I have to, well, hold on a second, guys. I have to prepare myself for this. It's something I've never done before because it was something that he has never done before. For Peter, going to the home of a Gentile was equivalent to eating an unclean animal. It was something that he had never done before. It was something that he never crossed his mind. Because deep down, he really believed that Gentiles, non-Jews, were all unclean. I want to read to you a paragraph from John Stott as he describes relationship between Jew and Gentile, or at least a Jewish attitude towards Gentiles. This is what he writes. It is difficult for us to grasp the impassable gulf which yawned in those days between Jews on the one hand and the Gentiles, including even God-fearers on the other. Not that the Old Testament itself supported such a divide. Psalmists and prophets foretold the day when God's Messiah would inherit the nations. The Lord's servant would be their light. All nations will flow to the Lord's house. And God would pour out his spirit on all humankind. By choosing and blessing the Jews, he intended to bless all the families of the earth. The tragedy was that Israel twisted the doctrine of election into one of favoritism, became filled with racial pride and hatred, despised Gentiles as dogs. Now, for you, those of you who are dog lovers, you're like, what's the big deal about that? But dogs weren't equivalent to humans. At least they didn't consider them. They were dirty. They were unclean. The tragedy was that Israel twisted the doctrine of election into one of favoritism, became filled with racial pride, hatred, despised Gentiles as dogs, and developed traditions which kept them apart. No Orthodox Jew would ever enter the home of a Gentile, even a God-fearer, or invite such into his house. All familiar intercourse with Gentiles was forbidden. It's forbidden. And this is the attitude that Peter was born into, and the residual attitudes that he still had that lingered in his heart. The smell of it, the whiff of it, was still a part of his faith. And it was still evident in his life. And this is nowhere more clear than what happens when Peter actually goes to the house. Because he does go to the house in obedience to the Holy Spirit. I mean, what else would he do? The Spirit and a vision told him specifically that he needed to go there. And he goes there, and this is what he says. Listen to what he says. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered there, many Gentiles. It's like, oh my goodness, I see all these germs. Like if you're a germophobic, right? You're just like, ah, you don't know what to do. I need to get hand sanitizers. I need to get Lysol, right? This is how he must have felt as he was going into that home. And he said to them, listen to what he says. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why have you sent for me? Let me translate what he's saying. He's saying, guys, don't get the wrong idea. I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile. We're not friends, we're definitely not family. And I'm not here because I want to be here. I'm here because I have to be here. God told me to come, and that's why I'm here. He told me to listen to what you have to say. So what is it that you have to say? I mean, the self-righteousness, the attitude of superiority is oozing out of Peter. You can just sense it. He's like, I want you to know who I am, and I want you to remember who you are. And the only reason I'm here is because obviously God has a plan. Excuse me. And that's why I'm here. But then something remarkable happened. The more he got to know Cornelius, the more things just didn't add up. He didn't fit the bill. He was like, wow, this is unexpected. This is not what I was expecting. He broke assumptions. The thing that Peter and probably most Jews held about, not just Gentiles, but centurions, was one of a hardened years of service in service to the Caesar. One who was probably mean, one who had, you know, he, in order to rise through the ranks of an organization like this, I mean, you had to do some pretty unethical things, make some backroom deals, carry out some things that are not for public orders. That's how you become a centurion. And that's what these people are. But this centurion, when Peter came to his home, he just broke that stereotype for him. This hardened man, this godless, evil man, was a God-fearer. The first thing he does when he enters the home is he bows down. Now, obviously, he doesn't know what's going on. Maybe Peter's thinking, oh, here we go again, these pagan people who think that everything is somehow a god, right? This is why I never go to a Gentile house, right? That's probably what he's thinking. But he gets up, and there's a humility about him. There's an authenticity about him. He went there out of sheer duty, who knows what he was expecting. Maybe to be persecuted. But what he sees is a man who's hungry, who's searching. He's a man who's lost. He's a man who's ready to receive the gospel. He sees a harvest, a house full of them, in a place, the last place he expected on earth to see that. And in the verse 34, it says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. In verse 44, after the centurion and a lot of people in that house received his word humbly and hungrily. It says in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. And Peter probably did. He wasn't just in and out. He stayed with those who he once thought were unclean. See, before the Gentiles, they were unclean, pagans, heathen, objects of wrath. But for the first time, his eyes were opened and he saw that, wow, you know what? They're just like us. These are the lost children of God. In a place that I would never have expected. They have the same hurts. Their blood is the same color. Their children have the same struggles. We have the same struggles. And when they're ready, they can be saved by the same gospel. Up to this point in the book of Acts, growth in the movement of the church, which was really great, was still largely contained to Jewish converts. But from this point on, it would be sort of a watershed moment, because from this point on, the gospel would expand to the nations. Now, Peter wasn't the catalyst to do that. There would be a transfer. It was Saul, the convert, who would turn to Paul. But what Luke is telling us is that this paradigm shift that happened in Peter's mind and the minds of everyone who was with him at that time was critical. It was the watershed moment that opened the floodgates for the Gentiles to come in. And that critical moment, you know what it was? You know what it was that unlocked the doors? It was when Peter ate what was unclean. It was a moment that he went and he ate an unclean animal. That was what this represented. Brothers and sisters, I want us to understand that more than any corporate culture, more than any neighborhood, more than any club, organization, or clique, the Church of Jesus Christ is obligated to be a place where everyone feels welcome. It's not because of bottom line. It's not because this is the trend. The church has to be, out of all places, a safe environment where people are not lumped together, where people are not designated to certain places, where you're treated based on biases and assumptions that have nothing to do with you as an individual. But just because you are loosely associated with a group. The Church of Jesus Christ, out of all places, must be a place that is different. Because it's not just about making people feel comfortable. It is about salvation in Jesus Christ. Because if people don't feel comfortable or feel like an outsider here, then why in the world would they ever see credibility in the message of the good news of the gospel? That tells us that our righteousness has nothing to do with us. Not who you come from, not where you come from, not what you do, not the potential of what you're able to do, or what you offer, but purely on what Jesus did. How are they going to believe that message if everything they experience is, I don't meet up because I don't look right, or I don't come from the right place? We don't share the same experiences. And that's why, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is working to break racism in our hearts. Racial, stereotype, typical attitudes, they may come out from us, knowingly and unknowingly. Because this is not just about making people comfortable and accepted. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about his lost children. And what it means is, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be that as a church, if we're going to be that as people, it means, number one, we need to be willing. We need to be willing to eat unclean animals. We need to be willing to eat what is unclean. We can't just stay comfortable in our tribes and do what we do, do what we've always done with the people that we're always with. We must be willing to go outside our comfort zone. We must be willing to do things we're not comfortable with. The Holy Spirit told Peter to do two things that he would never imagine himself doing, but it was critical for him to do that. And that's what it means to eat an unclean animal. It's not just about taking a bite of something that you would never have thought was edible, or a food that somebody like seems to be enjoying. I mean, that might be a part of it. But it's about being willing to be uncomfortable, being willing to be in environments, social environments that you feel really uncomfortable. But that's what it means to eat an unclean animal. So let me ask you this, because it could mean a load of different things, and I'm not going to list all the specific ways in which it means for us to eat unclean animals. And I think we're perceptive enough to see, maybe even imagine situations where this could be applicable. Let me ask you this question. When is the last time you ate what was unclean? Now, obviously, it doesn't mean just like living so radically that you're doing things that no one else would consider doing, or being with people that no one else would consider being with. I mean, that might be a part of it, but it's not just doing crazy things for crazy sake. But being with people that you know, there could be value here. And you know what? Like, it's going to make me uncomfortable, but you know what? I'm going to be here. And I'm going to have a conversation. I'm going to be open. I'm going to make a friend. And even if they don't want a friend, I'll act like a friend. When's the last time you were willing to eat what was unclean? Now, just to enhance the importance of this, I mean, the call to eat what is unclean is, obviously, we understand the importance of that on the level of what it does for people on the other side who don't know the message, who have never heard the message of the gospel. And if we don't bridge that gap, if we don't go to where they are, if we don't go to the house of a Gentile, you know, they're not going to hear the message. I mean, Cornelius, the only reason, he was a God-fearer, he was ready, he was hungry, but he still needed to hear the testimony and the witness of what Peter had to offer in the gospel. And that's why it was so critical for him to get there, right? We know that it is important for us to be willing to do this because it benefits them. But I want to remind us that when we do this, it also benefits us. There are important lessons for us to learn when we get out of our comfort zone. When we get out of our comfort zone, it helps us understand. Obviously, it expands our horizon. It helps us to understand people better. We don't make those assumptions. We're like, wait a second, I know this is a stereotype, but I know people who are just really different. And maybe it's unfair. But more importantly, I want you to remember this, brothers and sisters. Eating unclean animals not only helps them hear the gospel and helps us understand people better, but it helps us understand our own faith better. It helps deepen our faith. See, going back to the story, Peter, he believed the gospel. He trusted in Jesus. But over time, he started to put confidence in his identity as a kosher Jew. You wouldn't have known it. He probably didn't know it. But it came out when God took that from him. Because to eat an unclean animal and to go into a house that everyone considered unclean meant he could no longer claim that accomplishment. He could no longer say, I've never done that. I can proudly say I've never done something like that. But now he has. What it forced him to do, brothers and sisters, what it forced him to do is to reassess everything that he started to believe. More importantly, how he lived. What it did was help him and all of Christendom. It helped them to go back to all the practices that they were so used to doing and to sift out what was the core of what they believed and what was just culture. They started to realize what was really important about what was the essence of faith and what was just comfortable for them, because this is just what we do. And what we don't understand, brothers and sisters, is a lot of what we think is just spiritual, a lot of what we think is just our Christianity, is actually just culture. And the thing is, if you don't understand the difference between what is the gospel and what is your culture, it is in our human nature to always gravitate to confidence in the flesh. What will happen is, you will start trusting in your culture more than you will in Christ. Because that's what happened here. He believed in Christ, but he really started to trust in his flesh. And the thing that helped separate that and sharpen his faith was going to a different culture, interacting with somebody who had a totally different mentality, and then realizing, oh, you know what? Maybe that's not so important. Maybe I could follow Christ, trust in Christ, and it's different than anything that I've ever been told. Do you know what I'm saying? See, the irony is when we do this, we come to understand ourselves better. We become stronger in our faith in Jesus. And that's why, brothers and sisters, it is so important for us to be rubbing shoulders with people who are vastly different than us, who come from a different place, who talk differently, who eat different things, who are different, because it helps challenge us. Amen? And the last thing I want to point out, see, if we're going to be a church that really is a blessing to the world, if we're really going to reach people with the gospel, it means that we need to be willing to eat what is unclean, and it means we need to be okay with ourselves feeling unclean. Here's the reality. The more you go out on a limb and get out of your comfort zone to go and eat what is unclean, the more you will put yourself in a position where you will feel unclean. Not because you're just engaging with things that you're unfamiliar with and you're trying to feel like, okay, like, is this right? And I know it sounds like it's okay, but it feels so wrong. You know, you're going to go through that. But more than that, when you get out of your comfort zone and your people and the people who accept you and you go to a totally different place, what's going to happen most likely is you're going to be you're going to be the victim of being sort of profiled. People are going to look at you and say, you know what, you're the unclean animal. And the thing is, folks, if we're going to be willing to go out on a limb, we have to be willing to feel like we're unclean, to be treated like we are unclean. And it's important for us, to do this, because this is what forces us to go back and to trust in the very message that we proclaim and preach, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want you to remember this. Your identity and security is not found in the acceptance and the love that you get from others. When you are treated like you are one of them, that's not where your identity lies. It is not being treated with respect from the people who are surrounding you. You are not bound by the judgment of others. You are grounded in the acceptance that you have been given in Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he endured far worse. He was judged. He was misunderstood. And he endured the cross. And he endured it so you would be accepted, so that you would be loved, so that even though you deserved the wrath of God, you'll be treated like the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, that's where your identity is. And the thing is, like, if you're always around people who love you and make you feel like you're at home, it's going to be really hard to trust that your acceptance is from Him. Because you're going to be conditioned to always feel like your acceptance and your identity is grounded in the people who love you. And see, this is why it is so important for us to be willing and to be okay with feeling like we're unclean. Because it helps us to know why it is that we are clean. We are clean not because people treat us as clean. We are clean because of Jesus Christ. See, the reason the world works so hard to try to make sure that this world is a place where there is no racial bias, where racism is abolished, where it's a place where people can live like they're really equal and treat each other as equal, because you know why? This world is all they have. This world is all they have. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that even if the world never becomes a place it ought to be, even if we live in a land where we're perpetually treated unfairly because of whatever factor, whatever assumptions, whatever biases, whatever profiles that they place on us, we are good. We are good. Our goodness and our peace and our joy is not contingent on America being the perfect place for the alienated. Our joy is grounded in the fact that we go to a place that's going to be perfect. And it's perfect because of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have joy, even when there is injustice in this world. It doesn't mean that we just leave things as it is. We're working hard. But we work hard because of different reasons. We work hard because of different reasons than Starbucks. Never forget that, brothers and sisters. Because we have the hope of Jesus Christ. I will close this message with a quote that I found on Instagram. Somebody posted this, or somebody reposted this, and I thought it was appropriate. But it was a description of who we are as followers of Christ in this world. It says, "We are misfits, a people who take God at his word, risk takers, light bringers, game changers, generational wrecking balls, home builders, world travelers, kingdom of darkness topplers. We refuse to give up in or out. We are audacious pioneers who forge new ways. We are rebels with the gospel who go outside of religion, where Jesus is facilitating restoration and setting tables. The insider world is not our home." Pull up a chair. We are misfits, a people who take God at his word. The church is not about cultivating an insider world, building up walls, keeping out everyone who doesn't fit the bill. We are risk takers. We eat unclean animals. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.